I wanted to start this way because this is actually where it's good to focus. Because as you look around the world, we see a lot of bad stuff, don't we? I mean, there's a mess out there. And I ask myself, what is happening? And what's happening to America? And are we abandoning God? And I ask these questions often. And, you know, they make us anxious when we ask ourselves about the future. Because the future is unknown. And we don't know the future. And so I think we're asking the wrong questions when we ask questions about the future in our own minds. I think that we shouldn't be asking what's going to happen. Because we don't know what's going to happen. And we can think the worst easily. We can't control that, but I think instead we should be asking, Lord, whatever happens, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you, whatever circumstance comes along? That is something that God will answer if we pray that prayer to Him. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. That's what we can draw on. And I think we have a very clear answer already to that question, Lord, how can I serve you now? The Bible's got a lot in it. It's a big book. But there are some things that stand out and that are very obviously the key, most important truths for us to know in life. The answer to that question, how can I serve you, is really three parts. Love God, love your neighbor, and share Jesus. Now, the first two are the first and the second greatest commandment, Jesus said. And the third was the last injunction he gave to his followers just before he left this earth. And go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the question is, how can we apply this in our life? To love God, let's think about that one for a minute. It means, obviously, to pursue a relationship with Him, to tell Him we love Him. And then we receive His love in return. It means to get Him to know Him better and to obey Him. And I admit that oftentimes I put doing stuff for God ahead of knowing Him. I don't suppose you ever do that. You know, busyness is our enemy when it comes to having a relationship with God. Too busy. The information overload and overstimulation that we experience in our day and age is our enemy. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. So you have to have in your life times to be still in order to grow your relationship with God. Sometimes our ambition to accomplish stuff is our enemy. You know, we can have too much ambition. It consumes us too much. And we're so busy trying to get to that goal. Even the way we do ministry can be our enemy. And I've battled with that for a lot of years, you know, that balance between working in the church and doing ministry, serving Jesus, and spending time with Him. So, loving God. Yeah, one of the ways we love God is to love other people and serve and do ministry. But we have to have that connection. And we need to realize that ministry should flow out of being, out of who we are. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him is he who will bear much fruit. Now, the abiding in him then is the first step. The fruit comes out of that. Another place Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Someone explained this way. We are like candles. If there's no fire burning, the candle gives no light. The fire is your relationship with Jesus. If you love Jesus, you hear his voice, and you immediately repent when you've strayed, and you're close to Jesus, so your character is becoming more like his. That's when the fire is burning, and you'll be the light of the world. Apart from character, ministry is only religious activity. And that fruit that Jesus promised, and when we think of bearing fruit as, okay, I'm going to help somebody else, I'm going to change somebody else's life, God's going to use me to win people to Christ, you know, but actually, the main fruit that's going to come out of our relationship with God is what we become. It's like in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. The qualities of character that grow in our lives, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this is what he wants us to become. So as we said, ministry should come out of being, not out of doing. And so this is the first great commandment, and it's the first thing that we can do in response to a messed up world around us. Get closer to God. Now, you could talk about this for a lot of sermons. I'm not telling you anything new, I don't think. I just know that for me, what I know doesn't necessarily get applied in my life. So, here's the beautiful thing. There's freedom in ministry that flows out of being. Who you are just comes out. Because you've become a new person in Christ, and Christ is doing something in your life and growing you. And there's it isn't an effort. It isn't a difficult thing. It just happens. There's a wonderful freedom. I mean, sometimes we think of ministry as a duty, you see? And yeah, there's a duty to obey God, but there's also a wonderful privilege, an opportunity that opens up when we are so full, Jesus can't help but flow out of us. And when I've been in that place, boy, that's been the most wonderful time of feeling like God could use me. Okay, the second two clear ways that we can serve God in this messy world are love our neighbor and share Jesus. So, and these go together. And so I'm going to conflate the two together because people need our love, but even more they need Jesus' love in their lives. And truly loving your neighbor includes sharing Jesus with your neighbor if your neighbor needs Jesus. So we're going to talk about these for a little bit. You might know that Ruth and I have been spending a lot of time the last 4 years reaching out to refugees. Here, but especially in Europe, and especially Muslims. And you know, many Muslims are actually about as far away from having the American cultural diseases as you're going to find. You know, I mean, when you get to know them, you realize most of the Muslims I've met, they're not secularized. They are untouched by political correctness. They don't think that way. They have a high commitment to family and to hospitality. Mostly they do not doubt that God is there. But even the nicest of them have a wrong view of God. And they don't have a Savior. Well, they've been taught to be suspicious or even hate anyone who's not a Muslim. Some of them want to kill us. And that's in the news all the time. So that's the thing that we hear, right? But, you know, many Christians are thinking, well, the Muslims hate us. And the secular left-wing elites and people that have influence in society, they hate us. And so it looks like they are winning. So woe is us. I mean, we're in a bad place, we Christians, we who follow Jesus. What, you know, everybody's against us. Do you ever think that way? I mean, it's tempting. I don't think God wants us to look at things that way at all. There was a general in World War II, General Lewis Puller, U.S. Marine Corps. He received a report that his division was surrounded. His 1st Marine Division was surrounded by 22 German divisions. He replied something like this: "Excellent. We can attack in any direction." Sound like a Marine, George? And they did attack and decimated 7 German divisions on their way escaping that trap to safety. It's one of the great stories of World War II. Look, the reality is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We may be surrounded, although, well, really not so much us. Boy, I think of Christians I know that live in Afghanistan or Iran or the Middle East. Those folks really are surrounded in a way we can't even imagine. And they are out there sharing Jesus with people. So here's what's really happening that you don't read in the news. Over 16 million Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ in the last 30 years. And that's more than all those who have come to Jesus in the last centuries, ever since Muhammad, all put together. That's just in our lifetimes, most of us. There are more Muslims than ever that are disappointed with Islam. 15% of Muslims worldwide are actually atheists or agnostics. They've abandoned the belief in God. They may not tell anybody. 35% are Muslim in name only. And they don't practice. Another 35% practice Islam. Finally, 15% practice a very fundamentalist version of Islam. But out of that, less than 1% are actually inclined to do any violence or hurt anybody. Now, that's a lot of people still. But my point is that God is working in this population. And our response need not be fear. We can attack in any direction. And what about the secular, anti-Christian people out there that have a lot of influence? They seem to dominate. They have a big megaphone because they control Hollywood and they control a lot of the media. But here, lost people are spiritually empty. And if they slow down for even a moment, they realize it. That's why a lot of people never slow down. They're in avoidance. In avoidance of the reality that they really don't have a reason to live or an eternal purpose. And they have nothing to look forward to after this life. That's the place that lost people are in. And we have the answer. So now is not the time to go on the defensive. It's the time to attack. Now, attack is usually used as a kind of a violent term, you know. We attack with love. Quite the opposite. But we should be attacking. We attack by loving people as they are. Is that the right verse? No, it's not. Okay. We attack by loving people. And we share Jesus with them. Now we get complicated, though. How does it actually work? Because all of you probably have hoped or wished or tried to do something like this. And I think that we have to change some of our habits if we're going to really, really reach out and love our neighbor as ourselves and share Jesus with people. We need to connect with people. Now, we're very, very, very fond of our privacy here in America and living our own little lives, and nobody bothers us, you know, or interrupts us. And we cannot cling to living our own private life, our own way, and also at the same time go out and connect with strangers. We have to give up that idea. Jesus said, go into all the world. And going is nothing more than going where people are and making relationships. You know, in your world, might be Suncrest and the Spokane area. For some Christians, their world is Europe or Africa or the Middle East or somewhere. We each have our own calling, but we are all called to go, to get out of our comfort zone and connect with people. Jesus was always connecting with people, you know. There was that strange woman at the well in Sychar. And John, did he ignore her? No, he talked to her. You know, at the Oasis in Austria, we serve coffee and tea and sit down and hang out with people. And we give them a smile when they entered and a handshake. And there's a little hospitality, a welcome. And it's not that hard. You've got to get in the groove, you know. We need a new groove, you know. What is that song, The Emperor's New Groove? Yeah. if you're not good at it, you can learn. You can improve, you know. To begin by looking at people and smiling. You can do it. Some of you, this is hard. I know that. We're all different. We all have more strengths. But connecting is loving. So be an intentional connector. It has to happen if you're going to love your neighbor. So you know, we can't just go on with a few Christian friends and ignore strangers if we're going to do this. Invite a neighbor over for coffee or a coworker or invite a foreign student. I'm going to a foreign student dinner Friday night. And any of you can come with me if you want. And it's a chance to meet some international students here in Spokane, in colleges here. And you can invite one home. And most of them will not be Christians. And some of them will be Muslim. Some of them will be something else. Hang out with people. Say something encouraging. Thank somebody. You begin little things to connect. Little things matter. Just noticing people. Now, when you make a connection, you do have something to share. How are you going to do that? You have a true message that Jesus is our Savior. And you know that. But you not only need to know your message of what you have to share, you need to know your audience. Because, you know, real connecting is understanding how to bring the audience and the message together. And so knowing your audience is vital. There we go. Scriptures really talk about this approach in several places. And these verses, be quick to listen, slow to speak. He who speaks before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. This is about communicating with people. This is about being a good listener. And this is the key. You know, another thing that I think a lot of Christians and I myself had thought in the past was that, you know, if you're going to share Jesus with somebody, then you need to get a hold of them where they can't get away and and tell them what you know. Beginning with telling doesn't work. Beginning with listening earns you a right to say something, sort of. You know, and that's how relationships work. And so we connect with people, then we get to know our audience. And you know, Jesus understood his audience perfectly, because he knew the hearts of men. So his answers were always perfect, whatever he said. But we don't have Jesus' knowledge. He had the inside track, you know. So we have to ask questions and listen in order to learn. And listening deepens your connection with a person. There's really actually nothing more loving you can do than listen to a person. You show them respect. Being interested in them shows caring. You are communicating powerful things by listening to people. And, it's not the right time to preach to somebody. And that time, I mean, I don't know if preaching is ever the right time when it comes to one-on-one, but you know, what will happen is, in your light, friendly conversation with somebody where you're getting to know them better, you're talking back and forth, you can ask, "I'd like to hear your story. Would you tell it to me sometime? You know, how did you get to be an accountant? How did you get to be a carpenter? How did you meet your wife or husband?" And people like to talk about themselves, you know. And after listening to their story, you might be able to tell them yours. I was on an airplane once coming back from Europe with a Muslim couple. And after an hour of talking about our kids and his work and what life was like in Kenya and so on, I asked the question, "So, I've never understood or known what you do in the mosque when you go. Can you tell me what is it like when you go to the mosque?" So he gave me a long explanation. And when he finished, I said, "Well, that's interesting. We do some of the same things in church." And then I described our practices, and I gave him the content of a typical sermon centered on the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. It was very easy and natural. Nothing awkward at all. And that couple heard just a short but clear explanation of the core of our faith. Jesus is our Savior. You know that 84% of young people ages 18 to 19 report that they are interested in having a spiritual conversation. I don't know what the percentage is for other age groups, but now, as I mentioned, most people like to hear themselves talk more than they want to hear you talk. So try to get them to do 2/3 of the talking. And you can do that by asking questions. And when they answer, a follow-up question, a little more detail. What do you mean by that? Or tell me a little bit more about that. And people will go away thinking that you are the best conversationalist they've ever been with. This is absolutely true. It's important that we take the long view as we love our neighbor and seek to share Jesus. That we not think that you can do these things in like one get-together in a few minutes. People don't work that way. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal this last week entitled The Five-Meeting Rule. Any of you read it? No. Because if I get something wrong, you know. I'm going to tell you the gist of the author stated that to convince someone of a new idea, like in business or something, that you need 5 meetings. He says, exactly 5 meetings. And he went on to describe how this would work and why. And his complaint was, he said, people think that they can make a sale by getting with somebody and pressuring them and get them to sign the dotted line the first time they get together. And he says, that's a mistake. In order to convince someone, you build rapport. First time you meet, you're just friends. You don't maybe bring up your idea at all. Or if you do, you just hint at it. And then each meeting, you give out a piece of that idea. A piece here and a piece there. And people are processing it. And by your 5th meeting, you're ready to listen to objections and to deal with them. Now, this is all a business guy, but I think this author was onto something. And especially the mentality that it's going to be a process, your relationship with a person who needs Jesus. And don't be in a hurry. It takes time for people to absorb new thoughts. If you give them too much at once, it could be counterproductive. And Jesus knew this. Why do you think he told parables? He was piquing their curiosity. He was getting people thinking, telling a story that they would have to think about in order to figure out what he was saying, and they still might not know what he was saying. So they'd come back and listen to him again. And Jesus made statements he knew people would not understand. Jesus was a provocateur. You know, he said, I am the bread of life. Well, what's that mean? It's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of God. I will give you living water. There's a mystery to be solved. People are hearing this and they don't really know what it means. You know, the most provocative book to get people thinking is just a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I've just come to believe that this is the best tool we have if we want to share Jesus with somebody. Thing about, I was going to bring one up here with me, but there's a whole pile of them at the back, and so I'm offering one to you when you leave. But one gospel is short, only a few pages, so it's not threatening to people who really don't like to read that much or who never read a book. They might read the gospel. He cuts to the core thing. Oh, here comes Kevin with the gospel. Yes! Thank you. This is Living Water for Those Who Thirst, Gospel of John. It's a good English resource. And I have gospels in Farsi and Arabic and Chinese and Japanese and a couple other languages at home that I've been collecting because I want to have what I need when I have a chance to give it out. But the gospel is about Jesus and his teachings and his life. And this is the core of what we want to get across to people. If you gave people the whole Bible, they're going to start at the book of Genesis, and they're going to wade through a lot of really good, important stuff, but it'll be a long time before they ever get to Jesus. And I want them to see Jesus, because just reading one gospel, a person can never be the same. They've never read a gospel, and they read one, it can never look at anything the same again. It's such a powerful, powerful part of God's word. Where was I? So, last year, Ollie and I were out on the street inviting strangers to the Oasis. And we met a teenager from Bangladesh whose name was Asad. Asad had taken a year to get to Austria. Bangladesh is a long ways away, if you know. It's clear to the east of India. He had been in jail in four countries. He'd had all of his money and his phone stolen while he was on the trip. And we invited him into the Oasis, and he walked back with us. But as we got to he said to us, well, I'm a Muslim. And we said to him, well, that's all right. Everyone is welcome. And so when we arrived at the door, he stopped. And he said, I'm not going in. Ollie said to him, it's all right. You can come in. We won't pressure you. Well, he pressured him. Meanwhile, I slipped into the Oasis, and I grabbed a New Testament and a Gospel of Luke in Bengali. And I came out and offered them to Asad, and I just said, look, it's okay. You don't need to come in if you don't want to. We're open tomorrow. We're open. You can come back anytime if you'd like. But here's a part of the Holy Bible that is about Jesus, and I think you would really enjoy reading it. He took the books and he left. And I didn't know if we'd ever see him again, you know? And that's the same with anybody. You know, whatever we say with somebody, we don't know if they really will listen or not. It's not our job to control that. But the next night, Asad came back to the Oasis. And he said, I read the gospel, and I have some questions. And so we sat down and talked for a while. And he had to be back to the camp, and he left. But the next night he came back again with more questions. And he pulled out the Bible and turned to Matthew 11, verse 28, which says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he pointed and he said, I want that. How can I have that? And I told him, this is a promise of Jesus. And you can receive this promise through prayer. And here's what you need to pray. And I wrote out a prayer in English. He had pretty decent English, and I didn't have Bengali. I wrote out a prayer, and then I spent a half an hour explaining the prayer to him. You know, why we have a sin problem, and we need a Savior in order to receive forgiveness for our sin. And I gave him an explanation. I wanted to be sure, because you can't assume that, you know, people who've never read the Bible are not going to know what you know. And Asad believed. And he came back the next week, and I gave him 10 different tracts he had in Bengali. And And he said to me, "Oh, good," he said. "I can read these, and then I can go teach someone else." Now, Assad's decision came much more quickly than most people will. You know? Still, it was a process of 4 meetings. And it was the gospel and the words of Jesus that touched him. I know we had 2 baptisms of, 3 baptisms actually, of Afghan guys last year. And 2 of those guys, when they shared their testimony and how they came to Christ out of Islam, 2 of them said, it was that story about the woman who had committed adultery. And they brought her to Jesus, and everybody was going to stone her. And Jesus said, well, let whoever is without sin cast the first stone. And they said, that story just touched our hearts. We really saw the mercy of Jesus. So, we began this morning saying that the world is a mess. Okay. New battery? Turn one up, would you please, if you can do that? Yeah. Well, that's what we began talking about. And that we're surrounded, maybe. And that we can attack in any direction. Now, Satan would paralyze us and get us afraid. And he would get us focused on anything else except loving God and loving our neighbor and sharing Jesus. But we're not going to let Satan do that, are we? No. We're going to pray for somebody new to connect with. Or if that's what I'm asking you. Pray. Love that person. As for the rest, God will lead. Don't worry about that bridge till you get to it. And I know this could be outside of a comfort zone for some of you, but it's not about guilt. This is about love. Make your focus on loving God and learn to love Him more and pray and make a prayer list of lost people to pray for. You know, and the rest will follow. God's timing is always right. If you're open, you will be in His plan. And maybe you feel in need of a little help on having spiritual conversations. And I would like to offer a class, 5 sessions on this. And it's material called Tactics. We did it before here a couple of years ago. We went through this material, and it's a very, very powerful package of wisdom about how to create circumstances in life where you can have good spiritual conversations. And so I encourage any of you that would be helped by this, let me know. I put a clipboard out there on the far end where clipboards are put. I don't know what you call it, a clipboard table. And at the far end, and put down, you know, your name and phone number, email, and I'll contact you, and we will put together this class because I think we can all use help. And there's out there a pile of these, and if you will pray for someone that you might sometime be able to give one of these to, then take one. Have it with you. This summer in Austria, I got into a long conversation with the guy at the desk of the resort that we were staying at for the church, all church retreat. He was a 17-year-old kid, Austrian kid. We had this long talk. We talked for an hour. We talked about a lot of things, but at the end of it, I just asked him, it was perfectly natural, "So, have you ever read the New Testament in the Bible?" He said, "No." I said, "Wow." He said, I said to him, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's amazing. And, you know, in it you find out why we have the freedoms and the blessings that we have, you know, in Europe and in America today. It really all comes from people in our past who followed the teachings of Jesus. So, you know, I really encourage you to read it. I then went around and asked all my Austrian friends, anybody got a German New Testament? Find me. And one of the guys had a Gideon New Testament in his car glove box, and he gave it to me, and I gave it to the guy. That was it. I probably will never see that guy again, except I hope in heaven. But have a gospel handy in your purse, or, you know, in your glove box, or have the tools you need handy, because you never know when God will open an opportunity. And so, I got to wrap up here. And I want to do this in wrapping up. And this is going to be really different. And so don't be mad at me, but please play along. I would like each person here to pray about what we've talked about today before we leave. I'd like you to pray for 5 other people in this room this morning. And here's how I'd like you to do it. We'll all stand up in a minute. Then just pick someone, stand in front of them, ask them, can I pray for you? Take their hand if you want or not, and then pray silently, nothing out loud. Just you talk to God and pray for that person. And pray for 5 people. I went 2 of them that time. There we go. You know, and they're going to be praying for you at the same time, okay? And just pray this, or words to this effect, or whatever words you want to use. God, please help this person to apply to their life something that they heard this morning. And that's not too hard. You can do this. And here's the one more thing. Is try to make at least a couple of the people you pray for people you don't even really know. Because I'm trying to get you to connect. And you can just start with the church. Connect with other people in the church that you don't know. That'll get you going, you know. But for this morning, if you would just do this, and could we stand together? And could we just... You know, when you're done with the first person, then find somebody else who's available. And when you've prayed for 5 people, then just wait quietly. And when the room is completely quiet, then we'll be done and we'll close the service. Okay? So go to it. You know, be adventurous. Take a risk. And pray for each other, brothers and sisters. Yeah.